We're going to switch gears a little bit. We've been talking a lot in January. As you know, we've been on a series, and we stopped that a week ago, of going deep and wide, going deep in our faith, going wide in our reach. We talked about being a light, talked about being a city set on a hill. We even looked at just different evangelistic styles and personality styles in regards to the sharing of our faith. So we've had a good time with that. And how many of you know that we're always, if we're truly being the Christ followers that he wants us to be, we're always going to be mindful of those around us versus just going into our own little conclave and being settled with ourselves. We're always going to be turning our gaze outward. Do we realize that? Because there are those just like you that need that word of hope, and they need someone to take the risk to engage them, to care enough to somehow get involved. The wisdom issue concerning that is up to you on how you do that, but it's up to us to take the initiative in that way. But we're going to switch gears today. I want to talk a little bit for a couple of weeks about foundations and the foundations of our faith and how important foundations are. You just heard about the Alpha Course. Again, that was a foundational series that was originally crafted to instruct new believers in the church, kind of as a catechism in England. But again, they tweaked it a bit to make it user-friendly. They added some apologetics to it. And so they made no assumptions that when people come in, that they're automatically believing the Bible's the Word of God. They're not automatically believing in the historical Christian faith as we may. And so it's geared in that way to be outreach in nature. But also on February the 26th, we're going to launch our own in-house foundational series. And we refer to our foundational series as the Purple Book. And it's really profound as to why we do it. We had these printed up in the Philippines in Manila. They were intended to be blue. They came out purple instead, thus the Purple Book. So that's all the background as to why you call it the Purple Book. What's that got to do with the price of eggs? It's just the color of the book. So it's just a little cute way to do an in-house Bible training. But we're going to start that on Sunday, February the 26th, the last Sunday of February, here at the traditional Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock. And it has some tremendous sections in this book, everything from original sin, salvation, lordship, obedience, repentance, baptism, the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, spiritual hunger in God's word, discipleship and leadership, spiritual family and church life, prayer and worship, faith and hope, biblical generosity, evangelism and world missions, resurrection and judgment. So it's a 12-week class, and we recommend that to you. But foundations are absolutely critical to all that we do. And many of us are in the process of building something in life. And a lot of what we build in life is seen above sea level. It's above the ground level. But many times you can't tell until enough time is applied to what we're building as to whether the foundation was in fact right. And in an age when people want to get something up quick, we want to ensure that whatever that is that we're getting up quick is going to be able to stand the test of time. King David posed the question in Psalm 11:3. He asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? And this question is true and legitimate for any setting, any institution, or any enterprise, from a nation to a business to spiritual life. How many of y'all know foundations are critical to your business? Foundations are critical to a nation. Foundations are critical to our spiritual pilgrimage. That's why in times of questioning and in times of confusion and in times of scratching the head, you'll see people referring back to the Constitution. They'll say, well, but our Constitution concerning our nation. Our Constitution says ABC. Why are they referring back? Because they've determined that somewhere they deviated off the path, and we have to go back and say, wait a minute, what are we doing? What are we doing? The Constitution says ABC. Or in a business enterprise, there are times that, you know, the founders or the leaders or those that are in that particular enterprise will go back to the bylaws and say, no, wait a minute, what did we originally intend to do? Because we don't merely have the right just to go off here and there and do anything that we want to do. What was the original vision? What is going to provide the parameters and the confines of what we do and put our hands to? Same thing spiritually speaking. We refer back to Scripture and we go to the Word of God and say, no, wait a minute. What does Scripture have to say about these things? And Scripture is beautifully written as it is, and it is beautifully written. Do you realize it's very practical? You know, it's just very, very practical. It's funny when you talk to people about the Bible, they'll say, you know, there's just so much that you can't understand. And many times in an evangelistic setting, I'll say, well, don't worry about what you can't understand. Just deal with what you do understand. How many of y'all know concerning morality, God doesn't stutter, and concerning ethics and concerning worldview? And so certainly there are going to always be things that we're going to need wisdom and clarification on. So it's not what we don't understand about the word that disturbs us many times. It's that which is apparent and obvious. It's like the one guy who said, I don't know about that Bible, that old outdated Bible. It's just full of contradictions. And I say, well, you're right. You're right. It contradicts your pride and your lust and your selfishness. It'll flat contradict a man. But at any rate, it is somewhat of a mirror to bring reality to who we are. How many looked in a mirror this morning? If you didn't, you needed to. But it reveals truth about the condition and the state of affairs of how things are. So in reality, it's not like we're reading the Bible as much as the Bible is reading us. It's telling us who we are. It's telling us how we are doing in regards to God's standards. And so all of this is in relation to foundations this morning, because foundations refer to the critical inception of something which sets the course, sets the tone, and sets the direction. It's the DNA or the beginning of any enterprise that's so very critical. And so using the right tools and the right ingredients are very necessary. Not building cheap is necessary, right, Dan? You're in the building industry. Not cutting corners is definitely a commodity. You know, we like to cut corners until it pertains to our life. You know, if you're going to build someone else's house, cut corners with theirs. But then when you move into your house and we're frustrated because this doesn't work and it's dripping and, you know, it wouldn't put together in the right way, we get frustrated. No, bless God. How could they cut corners? You know, I paid for this and da-da-da-da. You know, a couple of generations ago, they really knew how to make a house. And the building blocks were so quality and yada-da-da. Now they just throw up all this prefab and rah-rah-rah-rah. You know, but there is something to be said about quality. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the definition of cutting corners is, quote, the quickest, easiest, or cheapest way to perform an action. And that would certainly involve great risk if that's the case. You know, the pundits speculate whether the 2010 Gulf of Mexico oil leak was the result of shortcuts by BP. I don't know, but that was certainly, you know, constantly in the news. Even the inception of the word cut corners, you know, it came about in view of horse and buggy, that it's a wise thing that when you're traveling, don't cut the corner. How many of you know if you cut the corner in a horse and buggy, you could do the whole topsy-turvy thing real quick? And people today, even in their faith and in their spiritual pilgrimage, they're still trying to cut that corner to try to get there, you know, a little quicker, sidestep the process, as it were. And sometimes you find yourself flipping. But God's not in a hurry. He is just as committed to the process as He is the product. And many times we're so pragmatic, it's just like, no, get me to the product, get me to the end. I don't really care about the process. Well, God is very much in the process. And if we get the process right, the product will look right. How many of y'all have ever played ball and your coach said, at the end of the game, I don't care what that scoreboard says. If you give me your all, then in my book, you're a winner. You know, and that's true. You're giving your all. And if you do that, then the score ultimately will reflect. And so we don't want to cut corners, certainly in something as valuable as our Christian faith. In 1993, when we were in Guam, we had been there 1 year, and I was hosting a team, and Bryce Brooks was a part of that team. Even Ron Lewis was there, Steve Hollander, Doug Watson, some of these names y'all know. And about 15 college students came to the little island of Guam to do an outreach. And the second to the last day before we were to be done with the outreach, and then they were going to go from there to a conference in Manila. But on the second to the last day, I was on the phone with Rice. And interestingly enough, the hotel where he was staying, when he went to the counter to get his key, they said, "Welcome so much to the Pacific Islands Club. Here's your room, sir. It's 911. He said, immediately, "I should have known something was up when they gave me the key number 911, like enter the Twilight Zone, you know, 911. But at any rate, he's in his room. They're up on the ninth floor, and we're in conversation. And all of a sudden, this dramatic jolt hits us while we're talking, and Rice says, "Earthquake." And all of a sudden, immediately, the phone line is cut. And I mean, for the next fear-riveting 60 seconds, that island got quaked, and I mean, it was shake, rattle, and roll. An 8.2 earthquake hit us, and I'm responsible for this team that's come over from the States. I mean, it didn't hit and then climax at 8.2. It hit at 8.2 and remained at 8.2 for a full 60 seconds. And being from the East Coast, I wasn't used to earthquakes. That just wasn't something that we were used to, except the week that we started this church. We had a little tremor in Virginia, and I thought, well, that's unusual. And then, of course, we had that hurricane that about knocked out our launch Sunday. But anyway, I always take encouragement when I hear that. When we planted the church in Guam, we had six direct hits of typhoons that hit the island. But how many of y'all know warfare can authenticate the move of God? You realize that? Not that we spiritualize everything, but so at any rate, here we are, 8.2, not being, you know, from the West Coast. The first time we even had a tremor, I remember thinking, honey, is the dryer overloaded with like too many blankets or something? You know how when your dryer kind of gets off its balance and it'll start to wobble a little bit. But that thing hit, and it hit hard, and you could hear it. It was like a freight train. You could certainly feel it. You could see it, because when I looked out in the parking lot, it was like rolls of waves in the parking lot of our condo. I mean, it was absolutely intense. And so I've got, and the students were getting ready to go out on an island-wide kind of touring moment. And at the last minute, we called a potluck. They came back into our house, and so thank God they were all accounted for, except for Rice and Ron and those guys in the hotel. But so when that thing hit, I didn't know what to do other than to walk around and just say, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of," I mean, the lights were out, the power was out, and we were going up, people were running out. It was incredible. If you've never been exposed to that, it was the second most severe earthquake in 100 years. And so finally, when the quake settled, we went around the island the next day. I know you're not supposed to do that, but curiosity killed the cat, and we did it anyway, because you've got down power lines and they say stay at home. We couldn't resist. We had to survey the damage. So anyway, and Guam was built with concrete and rebar to withstand typhoons. So that helped in the case of this earthquake, because anywhere else in the world, they said it would have been thousands of fatalities. And so because of the concrete and rebar, they don't build real high, the fatality rate. Matter of fact, there was not one death. Even that was a sign and a wonder. That was unusual, that kind of a quake, not one casualty. But as we were surveying the land, we noticed this one hotel. It looked like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And there were two floors that were completely smashed in, and it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that one's going to have to come down. That's got to go. There's just no way you can reconstruct that. It's going to have to come down. And we found out after the fact, it was not in fact built to code. And so they brought in the explosive experts into Guam, and it was going to be done early in the morning, like 7 in the morning. So I had my camcorder out. I was going to film that bad boy. And so on the camcorder, you couldn't hear them in a distance doing the countdown, but I could hear it through my ear. So I said, all right, here we are in Guam. We're in a prayer meeting. We're praying that everything on this island that's not from God is going to come down in Jesus' name. And also, this, you know, I thought for effect, that would be fun to bring back to the States. But they had to implode it because just too many corners were cut in building the hotel. Didn't build to code, too much sand, not enough concrete, not enough rebar. But you know, it did look attractive. It was one of our more attractive hotels on the outside. On the outside. Did y'all see the Golden Globe awards recently? I mean, people walking the red carpet. You know, our culture is fascinated with the outside. I was talking to some friends of mine in the Philippines. They were saying, you know, we love to elect a president just by the way he looks. And so we have people that are in show business that people are pushing them to run for president just because they want it to be pleasing to the eye. And so we are obsessed with the external. And it was a very attractive hotel, but it had to come down. We see that kind of carnage around us all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, y'all realize we have more gospel than any nation. I can't get away on every radio station, on the TV. We are gospel saturated. There is not a lack of gospel per se, although there's still those that haven't heard. But here's the clarification. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? And puts them into practice. Go figure. Can you say puts them into practice? Puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It had its foundation on the rock. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. God does not promise us a storm-free life. Your storm-free life is awaiting you in heaven, okay? Just to deal with our idealism, we say, I just wish all the evil would go away, and they'll deal with that question in Alpha. Hey, you know, how come all the evil in the world? I just wish God would just wipe out all the evil in the world. I was like, well, if he did that, where would we be? I mean, you know, so our promise of a pain-free life is awaiting us in heaven. Our salvation has to be worked out here. There are real storms here, but to the believer that's building right, his promise is, in view of it, you won't collapse. You will not implode. If you'll hear my word and by my grace, if you'll put your hand to it, you'll stand in the day of trial. Now let God be true and every man a liar. Either it's real or it's not. Hello. Either his word can be stood on or it can't. And so he's saying storms are going to come. Don't be intimidated. Certainly don't be fearful. You just build right, and the edifice that you've created from the ground floor up, it may sway in the wind a little bit, but it won't come down because its foundation is on the rock. He went on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. It didn't just fall. It says it fell with a great crash. You know what the enemy loves to do? He loves to get people, and he loves to exalt them without adequate foundation so the world can see them and then body slam them in front of the eyes of the world. And so, you know, we don't want to be promoted to our level of incompetence. We don't want to be promoted before we're ready. We don't want success before the time. So you may feel like, I haven't yet come into my promised land. Well, it may be that you're digging deep foundations and you're allowing your root system to go deep. And that's a good thing. There are times to be hidden, and there are times to show yourself. But you want to make sure that in those seasons of hiddenness, your root systems are going down deep. God told the prophet Elijah in one chapter, he said, go hide yourself. And then in the very next chapter, he said, now go show yourself to the king. Many times you're not going to be effective publicly until you've been effective in private. Hello? And so we must take pains with foundational things in our lives. It's not attractive. There's some work involved. And you can't see it. I mean, who wants to take pains with something you can't see? We want the beautiful edifice that goes from the ground floor up, you know, 60 stories in the sky. That's what we want. We want to brag on our skyscrapers, you know, but who wants to spend time building something and taking pains with something that you can't see? And someone's looking at your life and they say, what are you building? I don't see anything. Well, I'm trying to go deep, Jethro. Leave me alone. Y'all know Jesus, before he turned 30, didn't do one miracle. Didn't lead anyone to a place of deliverance. Didn't see any healing. But he walked with God. He was building his foundation in his Father. But he hadn't performed anything supernatural. But yet when he was baptized, God's declaration over him, he hadn't done anything yet. But God still said upon his baptism, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well pleased with what? You hadn't done anything. He was abiding in God, and God's word was abiding in him. And the Bible says, if you abide in his word and his word abides in you, you'll do what? You'll bear what? Much fruit. So fruit bearing is not an issue of striving and huffing and puffing. Fruit bearing is an issue of abiding. And if we abide in him, conception will take place and babies will come. But people want to have babies when there's been no conception, and they wonder, why am I not bearing fruit? Well, have you been abiding with your lover? Hello, you don't hang out with your lover. Babies just won't. They don't just happen. I mean, you can push your stomach out and do all that, and you can have cravings for chips, and you can go through the motions and all that, but there's nothing there. Hello? And so he's saying, you obsess with the foundation. If you'll build me a house of devotion, I'll build you a house of ministry. But many times people are devoted to this and they've not given anything to digging deep, going deep. And we take pains with that. God will take pains with this. I love Mike Bickle, who said, my life mission is to be a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men, whether I'm a mailman, a preacher, a doctor, a plumber. It doesn't matter. That's my mission. And he told God in his 20s, when I'm 50, I just want to be passionate for you. I don't care about big ministry. I just want my fire to burn when I'm 50, when I'm 60. You know, the scope of my ministry, that's up to you. I'm going after you, regardless of what that looks like. I'm going to have right foundations. And the foundation and the strength of it will enable that which we build to go tall and to go high without the fear of reproach. One reason that Billy Graham is heralded in our generation is because somehow by the grace of God, he's not a perfect man. There are blemishes and there seems to be no reproach. Squeaky clean, integrity, team ministry, going the distance, and all the pundits are always waiting, you know, when's he going to fall? Not going to help you. Not going to fall today. Not going to give Christianity a black eye today. And even though we hear about those that do fall, there are thousands that have never fallen, that don't have the profile of a Billy Graham, that have been faithful from the day they said yes to Jesus. They've gone the distance and they've provided the Lord with a life well lived because they were committed to going deep. They weren't committed to the glitter. They said, the glitter, that's God's business. I just have to make sure I obsess with my role. And Paul said it this way, there's no other foundation that can be laid other than one which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3:11. You can't add to that. It's not Jesus plus. There's no need for the hamburger helper. I mean, it's Jesus is the sure chief cornerstone. We're not going to improve on that. We build on him. We build on his word. We build on his commands, not just in hearing it, but in the application of the doing. That's where the maturity and the growth comes. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not just knowing it. It's doing it that we're liberated. Hello? Anyone can assent to truth. The Bible says even the devil believes, but he's condemned. He trembles. So it's not mere mental assent. It's because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, not just mental assent. Because I know that this is real, then I will put everything on that premise. And I'll put pressure on it. In the same way that you're sitting in these chairs, you're putting confidence that you won't fall on the floor. In the same way, we're saying, I'm going to put the full of my weight on the promise of the Christ. So I'm going to hear it. I'm not going to let it tickle my ear merely. I'm going to do it. Either it's real or it's not. If it's not, let's just go do something else. But if it's real, it's worthy of everything, of our all. Many times we say, well, what do I have to give up? We've said this before. What do I have to give up? Hell. That's about it. You're the benefactor. We gain everything. Okay, I'll give him a drug. I'll give him a few bad grades, but I'm going to keep the good stuff. That's all. And none of it's good in his eyes. Just bend the knee and watch what he does with your life. He's amazing. He's no man's debtor. My folks built a house in the 70s. And I remember growing up and watching the whole process of it all. The first thing that happened when they built their home is that the tractors came in and those that came in to clear the land, to cut down these oaks and cut down these trees. They cleared the land. The next step was they built the foundation. That was fun to watch, you know, just the footprint of the house. But then before they could go any further, and there was a delay from the foundation to going upward, because before they could go upward, they had to have a permit by the building inspectors to sign off on the foundation before they did anything further. Not as some kind of punishment or red tape bureaucracy, but they know, that's their business, that if the foundation's not right, then it's not going to mean anything to try to proceed from there. We got to make sure that's right, because if it's not and we lend a blind eye to it, then there's going to be issues and someone's going to be knocking on our door. And the builders certainly want a good reputation in the community, but it's just plain old code. And those that did not build to code in Guam, I drove by one street and there was a washing machine up in the tree. That's what building not according to code will do. Washing machine in the tree. That's what will happen. Hello. Foundations. Foundations. Hebrews 6. This is where the author of Hebrews was talking about just the basic principles. And many times when we look at this list in Hebrews 6, we think, well, this isn't all that basic. There's some pretty meaty stuff here. Well, according to Scripture, it's just elementary teachings. But it's interesting, the wording of this. In Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So see, these are foundational issues to our faith. And so he says, let's leave the teachings about the Christ and go on to Christ. Let's leave the elementary teachings and let's grow up into maturity. But it's interesting, in verse 3, it reads, and God permitting, we will do so. Now, why would God not permit for us to go on into maturity? Why would he not permit us to leave the elementary teachings? If they haven't been laid, and if they haven't been laid right, then he's not going to give us a ticket to pass go. He's going to say, well, no, let's don't go quite yet. Let's make sure that we get. See, I know in my life when I grew up, I was like, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. God, I love you, but the weekend is here. And no one ever laid a foundation of repentance that I actually had to turn to the Lord. No one ever said, Taylor, you got to come out of that hypocrisy, Jethro. I mean, you're confessing me with your mouth, but by your look what you're doing. Well, don't go there. You're judging, you know, and it's just funny. But at any rate, no one called me out. Well, they ultimately did, but I needed to be called out to have a foundation built in a right way. It was a kindness to me. It was a mercy to me that someone cared to say, let's dig deep, so that what you build can go high without a threat of coming down. God wants to permit us to go forward. We've said this and asked the question before that in a basketball game, what wins the game? The 360 tomahawk, your mama slam dunks, or the jump shots, the set shots, the layups, the basics? What wins games? Just the fundamentals. It's neat to look slick and to look cute and all that, but it's the basics that win the game. I played tennis growing up. I remember Andre Agassi was fun to watch while he still had hair. But I remember the commercials he did for a camera. It was images, everything. But he had never won a title. He was bigger than life. His girlfriend was that Foxy Brooke Shields. You know, now that's the thing. You know, be a good tennis player, the Foxy girlfriend or wife up in the stands. You know, you got Brooke Shields. I mean, he was all over the magazines. People just thought, oh, you know, wearing colors to Wimbledon. You don't do that. You got to wear white to Wimbledon. You're on the English turf now. You know, and he was this dude with this flowing blonde hair, bigger than life. The irony, had never won a title. Again, image is everything. I don't think that image has to be antithetical to a right foundation. Just get that right, image will take care of itself. It's like those that obsess with legacy. Look, you just live right, your legacy will take care of itself. Focus on what needs to be focused on. So just the basics. Just the basics. Steve Merle calls it the same old boring strokes. We'll come to a new year, and Steve is so methodical. He should have been Methodist. The Methodist was a derogatory term to John Wesley's group because they were so methodical and the term stuck. But Steve is so non, this is the president of our ministry, Every Nation. He's so non-hype. He's so non-flash. He's so normal. Matter of fact, he wrote a book called The Reluctant Missionary because he never intended to be, you know, over in the Philippines for 30 plus years. He was just there on a short-term 2-week mission trip and he hadn't left since. And he's pastoring a church of 50,000 people, doing a pretty good job. But every year, people always come up to him and say, what's the Lord saying, Steve, for this new year? What's he saying for 2012? Steve will say, kind of in his deadpan way, same thing he did in 2011, make disciples, train leaders, plant churches. You know, then the next year, Steve, what's the hottest thing off the press? What's the Lord saying? He kind of got that neck. He'll say, making disciples, training leaders, planting churches. And he calls it the same old boring strokes. And you'll look at that and you'll, come on, give me a little razzle dazzle. Give me something that's kind of novel. Give me a zinger. Give me something deep and profound. Find something obscure. Make disciples, train leaders, plant churches. And you're tempted to yawn until you see what's going on over there. It works. Y'all realize that even professional athletes pay for coaches to get up in their grill to tell them, you're not doing it right. You shoot like this. Why do they do that? I mean, isn't it funny? Whether it's a tennis player or a basketball player or a guy, why would they hire a coach to tutor the pro? I mean, if they were just full of hot air, they'd say, I don't need you. I mean, who's the pro? Who's making the money? But they want to get better. And they hold them to the fundamentals. You know, when you were doing that, you twisted your arm the wrong way. Look, you need to keep your eye on the ball. They want to get better. And that's why Steve obsesses with the same strokes. Because he's like, we don't have to razzle dazzle. We don't have to improve on the gospel. The gospel works. It works. Now, our packaging can be creative, but at the end of the day, there's nothing more profound than the death and the resurrection of Christ. Nothing more profound. We can say it in different ways, sing it in different ways. We can write it, but it will produce. That's why we're starting this at the last Sunday of February. We encourage you, if you've never been through this, jump in this class here. We'll be back across the hall in one of the classrooms going through these foundations. And don't just get it for yourself. Get it to where then you can take someone else through it in a competent way. So I remember when I went through it, it was a thick old book. It was an 8.5 by 11. I went through it once, put it down. I bought another one. I ran through it again, put it down. I bought another one. I ran through it again and I put it down. Why? Because I said, I will never be deceived again. I will not be deceived again. No one told me, but bless God, I'm going to tell the next person. I'm going to make sure they get it. I'm going to make sure they get it. And I remember in Guam, we were encouraging people to go through the foundations, and there was a couple of people that had been in the Lord, you know, three whopping years, and they thought, well, we don't really need to go. When you say foundations, it's not elementary as if it's beneath you. It's just stuff that you're going to work for the rest of your life and that what you're building your life's ministry on. And so there was a couple that said, we don't really need to go to that, you know. And so word got back to me. It's no big deal because, you know, there are no truant officers. People have got to do what they do because they do it. But I just thought, I'm going to pop in my head because I didn't teach them. And I popped in one day to the class. I said, all right, I want everyone here to give me three scriptures on repentance. Just give me three. Just three. And the ones that were so haughty about, oh, that's beneath me. Give me a break, foundations. I've been in the Lord 3 years. You know, I said, just three verses on repentance. See, we can't give what we don't have. And so we want to just make sure that our bag is full of seed. So when I first got right with God, I wrote in my Bible all these scriptures on lordship, all these scripture verses on repentance, all these scripture verses on water baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit. In case I came across someone that I was sharing with, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't just blowing smoke, but that I had something substantive to give them instead of what Taylor thinks. It's no, well, chapter and verse here. See that? All right. Now, chapter and verse, read that. And I would always put the pressure on the word so that they're not entering into a debate with me. Hello? We're not called to argue. We're witnesses. We basically share of what we've seen and heard, you know, and we just point to him. You know, it's like what you do is you quote Jesus and then you step out of the fight. Jesus said he was the only, the way, the truth, and the life. And then you kind of let them work it out. You know, it's not like Jesus said he's the only way. If you don't believe that, what you going to do? You know, it's not. Jesus, he said, and you bring them to a point of making an evaluation about Jesus, and then you move off and let them war with the word of God, as it were. But we never graduate. Matter of fact, we're wanting to get it so deeply laid in our own lives that we can help others. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, the things that you've heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses and trust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Who are we laying foundations in? Again, they're so critical because there's so much shiftiness in the body of Christ. There's so much lack of rootedness. There's flightiness in this generation, flightiness and fickleness. And there are issues of basic character and nothing moves the heart of God like faithfulness. Flash can be fun, but faithfulness in the heat of the day, day in and day out, being faithful turns the gaze of God on our life. You may think, no goosebumps, no flash. God likes it and he sees it, and you're building an inheritance day in and day out. Psalm 1, and we'll bring it to a close here. You're doing okay. Psalm 1, the psalmist said here, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. I mean, I can see a mighty oak in my eye. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. Whatever you touch, there'll be a fruitfulness there. I love that. A tree planted, not half pulled up, planted. We're to be rooted in Christ, planted in his purpose. Proverbs declares that many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. There is nobility in the kingdom of God, just like there is in the world and in any other setting. I love Acts 17:11. It says, concerning Paul coming and bringing the word of the Lord, it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's why I tease with y'all sometimes at the end of the message. I'll say, am I telling you the truth or am I lying? You know, the Bereans were of noble character because they thought, well, I believe it and I witness to it, but I just want to see it for myself. I just want to examine to see if these things are true for myself. I tell you, as a dad, there's no greater joy than the occasions where I'll be walking upstairs through the hallways and my daughter's doors will be cracked. And I'll look as I see him perched up in bed reading the word. I'm just kind of like, yeah. Not by someone cracking the whip, just self-governed, self-motivated, just putting those deposits in, seeing that there's just something. And it's just like, yes, there goes the next generation. They're going to go further. They're going to wax hotter. Yes, yes, yes. And John even said that in 3 John 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, that doesn't have to be your physiological, biological children, your spiritual children, those that you're touching, those that you're mentoring, are walking in the truth. That's why exciting that several of our youth today are gone to the Acquire the Fire conference. There is tremendous impartation going in to them. Paul called himself a master builder, a wise master builder. And we want also to be of that ilk. Amen. Many times people say mistakenly, well, I'm not a theologian. Well, in the scholarly sense, we understand that, but everyone's a theologian. Everyone has a view and a perspective. And you know what? There are fault lines all around us. So laying a proper foundation, it's a work, but it's a worthy work. Amen. Why don't we stand up on our feet? Can we do that? It's a worthy work. Carnage is all around us. Even supposed Christians that bite the dust and we wonder why. Could it be a faulty foundation? Could it be no foundation? So for this next little season, we just want to look to make sure the foundation is right. Again, Purple Book, starting the end of the last Sunday of February. And again, this is crafted for believers. The Alpha course that we're going to do at the YMCA on Hillsborough Street, that's more for the unchurched, the uninitiated, and it's done in a way that'll be palatable for them. Listen to these chapters. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? How can I be sure of my faith? Why and how should I read the Bible? Why and how do I pray? How does God guide us? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I resist evil? Why and how should we tell others? Does God heal today? What about the church? How can I make the most of the rest of my life? So, Father, we just commit our way to you. Father, here in the next month, Lord, as we're mindful, Lord, of those that are in our world, Lord, that need these basic apologetic teachings. But Father, also in the house of God, the church, we just pray that we would be the first to lay a tremendous, tremendous foundation in your word, in Jesus' name.